Once again, Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together as the people of God and hear your voice in the Word of God. There is so much confusion and error, deception, and falsehood in the world today. And we are glad that we can come to you and your word and know that what we find there is truth, divine, absolute truth that can be trusted, that can be relied upon, that we can safely rest our hearts in. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you would bless our studies. Help us all to come to a place of increased faith and confidence in the Word of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have two questions on the board tonight, and these are the two questions that we are seeking to answer when it comes to the topic that we have been dealing with recently. Thank you, Naomi. Naomi wrote our questions on the board tonight. God bless you. Number one, is the Bible true? It's an important question, isn't it? Number two, is the Bible ever wrong? Of course, those two questions go together, and I'm sure you know what the right answers are to those questions. These are the questions that people ask. If you haven't been asked this question by someone else in your lifetime, then maybe you will in the days ahead. Do you believe that the Bible is true? Or as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, do you believe that everything in the Bible is true? Do you believe that the Bible ever gets it wrong? That the Bible ever makes a mistake? That one of the authors of Scripture wrote down something that wasn't correct? Well, we are seeking to answer these questions, and I won't leave you hanging. You know what the answers are already. Is the Bible true? Yes, absolutely, 100%. Is the Bible ever wrong? No, the Bible is never wrong on anything, whether that is salvation, morality and ethics, history, science, whatever it is that the Bible speaks upon or touches upon, the Bible is always true. So, we are looking at these two questions and the answers to these two questions under this heading of inerrancy. We have been thinking about the inerrancy of the Bible, that is to say, that the Bible is without error. It's free from error. There are no mistakes, there are no errors, there's nothing wrong in Scripture. We've also used another word that's infallibility, that the Bible is incapable of being wrong. Whatever the Bible says is accurate, is true, and faithful, and can be trusted on everything. So this is what we have been thinking about. We began with an introduction to inerrancy. Why is this important? Well, it's important for a whole host of reasons, and we talked about some of those. And one of those is the practical importance of the doctrine. How do you know whether the book you're reading on Tuesday afternoon is right or not, is correct or not, especially with everything going on in the world today? Brothers and sisters, if you're not aware of this, you should be aware. Those two questions on the back of the board and how we just answered them, that's not how people see the Bible out there. And it's likely that your neighbor who lives next to you doesn't see the Bible that way either. It's likely that your kids and grandkids don't see it that way. Why? Because they're so influenced many times by the world around them and by our culture, which might try and pay some lip service to the Bible, but does not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, nor does it believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but you should. Because this is what the Bible is. The Bible is God's Word, and therefore must be inerrant. Okay, so that's where we started. We started with an introduction, and then we moved on to this second piece, which tonight will be number one, and that is the biblical basis for this idea that there are no mistakes in the Bible, there are no errors, the Bible never messes it up or gets it wrong. Did we come up with this? Did we invent this and then impose that on the Bible? No, of course not. We're getting this from the Bible itself, and so that's what we're doing now. We are thinking about what the Bible has to say about itself in terms of it being pure, flawless, and 100% accurate. I told you last time that we were going to do this in two basic ways in the Bible. First, we were going to look at the character of God. So that's number one. We began to do this last time. Who is God? What is He like? What is His character? Does He ever lie? Does He ever prove Himself untrustworthy, unreliable, unfaithful, or anything like that? No, of course not. So that's what we began last time, and we will continue tonight. And then the second part of this will be the character of Scripture, or of the Bible. What does the Bible say about itself, and what is the connection between these two things? I believe you already know the answer to that, but that's what we're going to explore as we look at a number of different passages of Scripture that emphasize the character of God and the character of His Word. So that's where we are headed tonight. Let's pick it up where we left it off last time, and that was with the character of God. What did we learn about the Lord? Well, first we looked at Numbers 23:19, right? And the story of Balaam and Balak. And Balaam told Balak something important about God. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? You see, Balak thought he could manipulate the God of Israel. He thought that, you know, the right kind of sacrifices, the right kind of enchantments and magic and all that sort of thing, and he could get the God of Israel to do what he wanted him to do. And Balaam says, oh no, it doesn't work that way. God is not like man. He does not lie. Then we turn to the New Testament, and you don't have to turn to these. We're just reviewing quickly. We turn to the New Testament, and we talked about two passages there in the New Testament. First, we looked at Titus 1:2, which tells us that there's something that's impossible for God. That Jesus said all things are possible with God, but that excludes one thing, and what is that? That's sin. God cannot sin. It's impossible for Him to sin. And specifically, it's impossible for God to lie. He can't utter something. He can't say something that's untrue or false in any way. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Also Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Okay, so we saw there that the character of God is such that He does not lie. He always speaks the truth. In fact, it's impossible for Him to tell a lie. Now we want to look tonight, continuing this same vein, we want to look at Romans chapter 3, this passage that we just read. And what we're doing here is, or where we're headed in terms of the character of God, is we're going to think about the divine Trinity and the character of each person of the Trinity. Okay, so we're going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, the passages that we read can be applied equally to Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, right? They are general statements about God. God the Father can't lie, God the Son can't lie, and God the Spirit can't lie either. But we are going to look at each person of the Trinity separately. We'll focus here on God the Father, as we've done so far. Then we'll focus on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll turn our focus and attention to God the Holy Spirit, and we'll see how far we make it. Okay, let's turn our attention back here to Romans chapter 3. What's Paul talking about here in Romans 3? He begins the chapter by asking a question. What advantage does the Jew have? Is there any profit in circumcision? And the answer to that is, yes, absolutely. There is great advantage. And what was the advantage? Verse 2, to Israel was committed the what? The oracles of God. Remember, we talked about this when we thought about inspiration together. What's an oracle? An oracle is a word from God. It's the very word of God. It's the utterance of God Himself. What did Israel have in the Old Testament scriptures? They had the oracles of God, is what they had. Now, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You see, Paul has a problem to deal with in his day. And the problem is, we have the Old Testament and we have these promises that God made to Israel. And now here, Jesus the Messiah has come, the gospel has come, and Israel doesn't believe it. Israel largely rejects the gospel and doesn't accept her Messiah. Does their unbelief, their failure to believe in Jesus and the fulfillment of the promises that He has brought, does that nullify the faithfulness of God? Does that cast doubt on the reliability of God's Word in the Old Testament? Now look how Paul answers the question in verse 4. God forbid. May it never be said. Why? Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. What's Paul doing there? Paul is saying, if there's ever any conflict in anybody's mind about who is true and who is false, who wins that conflict when it comes to God and man, God wins that conflict every single time, 100% of the time. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Notice again that this comes in the context of God's Word, of what God has said, of how God has revealed Himself. He goes on to quote Psalm 51. And there at the end of verse 4, he says that you might be justified in your what? In your sayings. That's the Greek word for word or words. That you might be justified in your words and might overcome when you are judged. So what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. Can the Word of God be trusted? Or does Israel's unbelief nullify God's faithfulness, make it of none effect? Or nullify His Word? Of course not. No, let God be true, but every man a liar. So the question when it comes to the Bible is, whose side are you on? Are you on man's side, or are you on God's side? Because we've had lots of conflict all throughout history. I will present to you many different people during the course of our study who have said the Bible has errors in it. The Bible got that wrong. The Bible's mistaken. I could go to work and bring some people in here from work and have them tell you, yes, I believe the Bible has mistakes in it. Yes, I believe the Bible is in error. Who should we go with? Them or God? Whose side should we come down on? You're watching television and Dr. Big Degrees and Fancy Pants is on TV. And there's a few of those on there. You know, Dr. So-and-so, who has his doctorate from the great prestigious University of Whatchamajigger. And he tells you that, nah, these things that the Bible records, they didn't really happen. And there are so many people who wilt under that sort of thing. Don't you wilt brothers and sisters, you need to adopt this as your slogan when it comes to the Scriptures. And when anybody questions them, attacks them, challenges them, you ought to say in your heart, in your mind, and maybe with your lips, let God be true, but every man a liar. That's the banner that should fly over Scripture anytime someone attacks it or challenges the truthfulness of it. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan Bible commentator, puts it this way: let us abide by this principle that God is true to every word which He has spoken, and will let none of His oracles fall to the ground, though thereby we give the lie to man. Better question and overthrow the credit of all the men in the world than doubt of the faithfulness of God. See, that's what we're getting at. Whose side are we on? Do we care about what Dr. So-and-so says, or do we care about what God says about Himself and His Word in Holy Scripture? Okay, so there is our initial look at the character of God the Father. Again, this is applicable to all three members of the Trinity, but we are focusing on each one in particular. God the Father is true. He does not lie. He's incapable of doing so. Now let's move on to the Son. Now for this, let's go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And let's start in chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus says in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. What does He tell them to do? Search the Bible. Search the sacred writings. For what do those writings do? They testify about Me. One of the ways that we should look at the Bible is as a book which testifies, gives testimony or witness to Jesus Christ, to the central person of the Bible, who is the Lord Jesus. Now, if the Bible's purpose is to testify of Christ, to speak of Him, reveal Him, show Him to us, then do you think that book is going to be true? Do you think that book or God would allow that book to have errors, mistakes, and mess-ups in it? Of course not, because it's a book that testifies to the most important person in the universe, and that is the Lord Himself. All right, now let's think about Jesus, this book, that the Bible, that testifies about Jesus. Let's think about who Jesus is, and let's think about what Jesus says. Okay, now turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14, and this is a very familiar text. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is telling His disciples that He is getting ready to leave, and He's going to prepare a place for them and then come again. And Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. Who is Jesus? We can answer that question in a number of different ways, but one of the ways that we answer that question is to say He is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He is truth incarnate. If you want to know what the truth is, if you want to know what the truth of God is about yourself, about salvation, about God, about anything, who do you go to? You go to Jesus, because He is the truth Himself. Just as He's the path to the Father, He's the source of spiritual life, so He is the truth about God, salvation, and everything else. So that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the truth. That's how He is described in the Bible. Now let's turn to chapter 18. Because Jesus is the truth, it will hopefully make sense that whatever He says is the truth. Right? The truth, someone who is the truth, can't speak anything but that which is true. Okay, John 18 and verse 37. Verse 37 here has Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate and Jesus have this remarkable conversation. And what I want you to notice here is the idea of truth that is here in this conversation. John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to what? Unto the truth. Why did Jesus come into the world? He answers the question here. He says, I came to bear witness to the truth. And then look at what Jesus says after that. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Why is that? Because he is the truth, and whatever he speaks is testimony to the truth. It is the truth of God. And then we shouldn't conclude this without looking at Pilate's question in verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Boy, what a question from Pilate to Jesus. Many people ask that question. What is truth? They search for it. Or at least they think they're searching for it. They look for it, and it is found in one place with one person, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He's the source of truth, and what he came to do was bear witness to the truth. All right, now let's go backward to John 8. John 8 and verse 32. This is similar here, but I want you to see the connection in John 8 between Jesus' word and the truth. So John 8, and beginning at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, continue in my what? My word. Then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the what? The truth. You see the connection there between the word of Jesus and the truth. What will happen if someone continues in the word of Jesus and comes to know the truth will make you free. The truth will bring you liberation, freedom, true freedom. We have all sorts of people clamoring about freedom when real freedom, true freedom, is found in Jesus, in His truth and in His Word. So you see Jesus as the truth Himself, and when He opens His mouth, He speaks the truth. He testifies to the truth. And where do we find that? We find that here in the pages of Holy Scripture, right? All right, one more for the Lord Jesus here. Go back to John chapter 3 now. You will remember, and this is just one example of it, but you will remember that many times before Jesus says something, he prefaces it with a word. That sometimes is just by itself, he uses the word one time, and other times he doubles it and uses it twice, one right after another. What is it? Yes, there you go. Verily. All right, Mike gets the gold star and the Dory Prize tonight. Verily. Sometimes he just uses it once. Sometimes he says what? Verily, verily. At least that's how the King James has it. What is that? What's Jesus doing when he says things like that? Well, underneath that is the Greek word amen. Or amen. So Jesus is saying amen, amen. And then he makes his statement. What is Jesus doing there? Why does he do that? That's his way of expressing the fact that what he is getting ready to say is the absolute, important, solemn truth of God. Okay? So we see in the person of Jesus, we see in the words of Jesus, the very purpose of Jesus, and we see in the language of Jesus this emphasis on what? On truth. Over and over and over again. Does it make any sense at all for Jesus to come and the book that testifies to him, the book that records his words and deeds, the book that records the ministry of those that he commissioned and sent into the world with the gospel and to have it inscripturated, does it make any sense for that book to have errors in it? No, it doesn't at all. When you think about it and you think about, okay, wait a second, let me think about who God is. Who is God? He tells the truth. He never lies. Who is Jesus? He is the truth incarnate. He always speaks the truth. And as we'll see here in a moment, who is the Spirit? What should all that lead us to? It should lead us to this. It should lead us to the fact that the God who is a God of truth gives us a book of truth. All right, last one. God the Holy Spirit. We'll stay here in the Gospel of John for this one. Let's look at two aspects here of the Holy Spirit. We're going to think about His character, who is the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to think about His activity. Okay, for first, His character, let's look back at John 14 now again. In John 14 and verses 16 to 17, Jesus is talking about leaving and sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for the disciples. And I want you to listen for how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 16. "And I will pray the Father," Jesus says, "and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the what? The Spirit of truth." That's one of the titles for the Holy Spirit. Who is He? What is His character? He is the Spirit of truth. He speaks truth. He reveals truth. And as we'll see in a moment, He guides others into the truth. Okay, now chapter 16, just a couple of pages over. Chapter 16, verse 13. Again, Jesus is here talking about the Holy Spirit. Look how He describes Him, John 16, 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come." Okay, so Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, as the Spirit of truth. John the Apostle, in 1 John, we'll later put it this way. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 1 John 5, 6, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." So we could say of Jesus that He is the truth. We could also say of the Spirit of God that He is the truth, because that is His character, that of truthfulness. Now, what about His activity? What does this Spirit of truth do? Well, you know what He does, right? Look again at John 16, 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into what? Into all truth." What's the Holy Spirit coming to do for the apostles? He is coming to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said and did, and to guide them into the truth. Now, we'll talk about this more when we get to the canon of the New Testament and how we think about how we got to a place where we have, you know, the 27 books of the New Testament and the 66 books of the Bible. But for now, what is the Spirit going to do? He's going to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Luke, the other authors of Scripture, and He's going to do what Jesus said He was going to do. The Spirit of truth is going to guide them into all truth, so that what they proclaim to others, to the world, in their gospel preaching, and what they write down is the truth of God. So this is our first foundation, the character of God. And it's so important that you remember that. Because many people are tempted because of something they saw on TV or something someone said to them to lose confidence in the Bible. And this is one of the pillars holding up the house. Okay? The character of our God. He's not a God who lies. He's not a God who leads his people into error and falsehood. He's a God who leads us into truth, who declares truth, and who has given us the truth. Think about all the repeated calls in the Bible to trust the Lord. How many of those are there? If you wanted to summarize how God wants us to respond to him, you could say, trust him. That's what he wants you to do. And at the heart of that is trusting his word. Right? Is that not what Abraham did? God made a promise to him, and then he waited for forever, it must have felt like. Right? Years and years and years go by. And what did Abraham do? He trusted in the Lord, not in some vague way, but he trusted in the Lord's word. He trusted in God's promise. God, you said you would do this. I believe you're going to do it. Why? Because he knew God. He knew the character of God, and he trusted in him. And that's what the Lord wants us to do today. He wants us to trust the Bible, his word. This is our first foundation, the character of God.